Turn with me in the Heidelberg Catechism to page 31, and we will read together questions 54 and 55. Regarding the Church, these phrases from the Apostles' Creed, I'll ask the questions, and together we'll respond aloud with the answers. Question 54, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church?
I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of saints?
First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts.
Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members.
And in the Bible, we turn this morning to Acts chapter 7. In Acts 7, Stephen, at risk of his life, and indeed at the cost of his life, reminds the high priest and other religious leaders that their own history, the history of the Old Testament, of Abraham and Israel, and makes clear God's salvation of his chosen people in the past. And let's begin at verse 51 when we take up our reading. And then we will read through chapter 8, verse 4. And before we read, again, let us bow to pray. Lord Jesus, bless your church, gathered here and wherever she meets this day, this army, this hospital, this body of yours. And so speak to us truth and conviction and encouragement, that we will indeed be your church in this place on Sunday morning and wherever we go in the week to come. For your honor and glory, we pray it. Amen. So with that background to Acts 7 and what Stephen is saying here, we pick up the Word of God at verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think of the church as, well, let me offer a couple examples drawing from the teaching of R.C. Sproul here. Is the church an army or is it a hospital? An army, you see, is active. They are prepared for war and sometimes indeed go into war. A hospital, on the other hand, is back there tending to the wounded. Army or hospital? I hope you see that that's a trick question, because it isn't an either-or choice. They are both biblical images of the church. We do come to the hospital here. We do come to be ministered to. In fact, when we come to bring worship to God, He comes to us to serve us grace according to our need in a worship service. We come before the mercy seat of God and He graciously binds up our wounds. He comforts our sorrows. But then we leave here, we leave the hospital to go out those doors to be an army. The Lord said that He and we are in spiritual battle. So let's consider that and bring those two images together this morning from the book of Acts, especially our reading in chapter 8. I mentioned to you already the setting that we have in this chapter. Acts 6 and 7 presents a critical time in the time of the church. Stephen's martyrdom is a watershed moment. The religious leaders have condemned him to death for what they believed was blasphemy. He said he saw God. He considered Jesus equal to God. But in fact, that is truth. If we back up to chapter 1, the church has gathered in Jerusalem at Jesus' instruction, and he told his disciples that they should remain there until they received the Holy Spirit's power. What was the purpose of that power? Christ poured out his Spirit. Why? Well, the disciples thought they knew the answer to that question. We read in chapter 1, verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They knew their history. They knew that at one time they had been a nation under God's protection, They had had a king, and now, having been scattered and oppressed by the Romans, the bad guys, they are going to be restored. Right? Yes, Lord. Jesus answers, continuing verse 7, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." No, the fulfillment is not now. But you will be instead my witnesses. When I leave, he's saying, to take my seat in glory, you will need my power to be my witnesses. And then soon after that, he ascends to his throne in heaven, where he is Lord, he is master over the universe, over the nations, over Calhan, and where you live. But let me ask you, is he your Lord and Master? Do your neighbors see something different in your life? Do you march to a different, to the beat of a different drummer? Do people who know you know you are Christian? John Calvin wrote, "The chief function of the visible church is to make the invisible church visible." We are the visible church. The invisible church is Christ's reign over all the universe. So our job is to make that visible. That is, to use a word from Acts 8, witness. We are called to witness. Sometimes that word is equated with evangelism, but they are not synonymous. Witness is the large umbrella term. Evangelism is one application of that. So let me ask how you witness. There are all kinds of ways to do that, all kinds of ways for us to show and tell that Jesus reigns. One is to tell your neighbor what Christ has done in your life. Another, as we read from Matthew 25 earlier in our worship, is to minister to the poor, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to visit prisoners. Elsewhere we read in the Bible about doing your work as unto the Lord. What does that look like? It means a good work ethic, not because you're a good person, but because you're a changed person by the grace of God. Doing your best for your employer or your employees, not stealing time or stuff. Showing Christ reigns means we seek to be just and right as he is just and righteous. Witness is the Greek word that gives us our English word martyr. We think of martyr as someone who has died for the faith. But you back up the word a step, and it means someone who bore witness, resulting in their death. A martyr made visible the kingdom of God. They made the invisible reign of Christ visible by their words and actions, and paid the ultimate price. R.C. Sproul has said, no one bothered, now stay with me here, I'm going to define a couple words for you. No one bothers to persecute the church quiescent. that is the church, quiet and inactive, or the church acquiescent, that is the church agreeable and compliant. So he said, no one bothers to persecute the church quiescent or acquiescent. If you're inactive and compliant with unbelief or sin, no one's going to bother you. But the world, that is no friend of grace, opposes the church militant, the Christian who seeks to bring the reign of Christ to this world. Let that be us, the church militant, people who live out their faith unafraid of what people will say, obedient to the Lord, come what may, not living in love with the things of the earth because our affections are not set on these things. Our affections are set on treasures in heaven. The Lord Jesus said, if the world hated me, it will hate you. Are you ready for that? Are you willing to be hated for Jesus' sake? A student is not above his master. If you want to partake in my glory, you must partake in my suffering. Those are hard things to hear. But remember who said them. Our Savior, who was hated and ridiculed and suffered for righteousness' sake, the one who bore our punishment and gives to us his life and righteousness before God. Then who was scattered? Chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Christ had barely left for heaven when tragedy struck his followers. Great persecution. People were thrown into jail. Men were beaten. Horrible things were done to women and children. And the gospel spread. People scattered. Many cases running for their lives. And that's what God used to bring the good news to others. That's why when the persecuted church today, whether it's in China or Indonesia or North Korea or lots of places, do not ask, when they ask for prayer from us, do not ask that they be spared persecution. In fact, they pray for us. They pray for us not that we would be persecuted for the sake of persecution, but that we would know the faithfulness of God, that we would stand for the truth of God, which will bring opposition from men, which brings growth in our faith, which brings growth in the church, because the gospel spreads. When people suffer for the name of Christ, the witness of the grace of Jesus goes forth in such a powerful way. We are so remarkably free of persecution here. Maybe that's why some Christians don't feel much of a need for their souls to be fed by the Word of God. Public worship is fine if it fits in the schedule. Spending an hour with God is fine on Sunday, but then I need to get back to real life. God can have my soul, but not my money. That's mine. And love grows cold, and gratitude for all He has done for us wears thin. We need constantly to look back to see who we are before the amazing grace of Jesus changed us into who we are today. And that's what we do every Sunday when we gather here. We get our noses pointed in the right direction again. We hear God's law and run to Him who fulfilled it for us. One of the forms we use when we celebrate the Lord's Supper says this: He was bound that we might be loosed from our sin. He was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He became a curse for us to fill us with God's blessing. He humbled Himself on the cross to hell's deep agony, which wrung from Him the cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me, that God might never forsake us. How rich that is. If you look at the history of the church, persecution is more normal than abnormal. If you look around the world today, there are so many places where people faithful to the Lord Jesus suffer for that, especially in nations where Islam is strong. Are they, those who suffer for the faith, part of the church, quiescent, quiet, acquiescent, going along with whatever comes along, or the church militant? And what are you and I? Some churches and some Christians are like Indians on reservations in the past. The message to them was, stay on the res and everything will be okay. Stay in your place. Step off and you're punished. The message to some Christians today is, bring your faith out into the open. Apply that. Live it. Speak it. And you're asking for trouble. And we stand as Americans today on a precipice. And if I may go here, I'm going to off my notes into what I believe you've heard me say before, but I think it is more relevant today than it has been in the nearly 10 years we have been together. It is not a question of if persecution will come, but when. If you look back at the last 2 weeks of this administration, you see decisions made, and a lot of them, that are not only bad for the country, I won't go there, they are directly against God's word. That's what matters. And if we will stand for righteousness, we will suffer. But but we never suffer alone. That, again, is why we gather on Sunday to worship. That's why we read the book. And I want to read in a moment from Hebrews 11. Talk about those who have known suffering for the name of Jesus. Great saints of God, some of them named here, many unnamed, who bore witness of him because they valued the treasure of their souls and salvation more than anything else. They were looking for the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. They acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, and they desired a better country, a heavenly one. And then Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? If my count is right, he has named 17 people who are heroes of the faith. And then he says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. What a horrible thing that God would say to us, you are a person of whom the world was worthy. Rather, chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. By God's grace and power, we have been made the church, a hospital, and an army, faithful to our head. Criticism for your effort in God's kingdom will bowl you and me over unless we look to Jesus. Discouragement, when there's a lack of interest or fruit, will drain our energy unless we look to Jesus. Apathy will kill our vision and immobilize us unless we look to Jesus. Look to him, the graceful one, and pray that he will make you and me and us faithful as his church. caring for the wounded, and fighting the enemy until we see the victor, King Jesus, descending on the cloud and saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Oh, to hear those words. Someone has said, the holiest moment of the church service is when God's people, strengthened by preaching and sacrament, go out of the church door into the world to be the church. We didn't go to church. We are the church. End quote. People of God, go in the grace and power of your God to be the church. For the glory of our Father, called Christian after Christ, his Son, to witness in the power of the Holy Spirit, one God forever to be praised. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, by your blood, we are made new. We are forgiven. We are ransomed and restored. We are made your people, children of the Heavenly Father, empowered by your Holy Spirit, bearing the name of Christ, Christian. Praise be to you, O Triune God. And in a moment, send us out that door to be the church, to witness of saving grace and sanctifying power to neighbors and classmates and family and a nation that so desperately need the grace of God. Make us strong in your strength for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.